Amen. You may be seated. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. Actually, we will be beginning with the last verse of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 31, and reading through the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Hear now the word of God. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth, a truth that is not only good, but powerful. And we pray that this night you would make it effectual in our hearts and lives, that we might be made more like our Savior. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we are continuing this evening with our study of how the Lord Jesus Christ desires his followers and his people to treat one another. Thus far, we have looked at six different particulars. We have talked about caring for one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, and admonishing one another. And then most recently, we looked at John 15, where we hear our Savior commanding, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Whereas John 15 presents love as a divine commandment, our text tonight presents love as a divine gift. But not just a divine gift, like one among many gifts, but the greatest divine gift. A gift that is to be desired and sought after more than any other gift you can think of. So I don't know, but perhaps there's someone here this evening and this next week is your birthday at some point, or maybe some other special occasion, and you might be thinking about a gift that you would like to receive. Maybe you've been dropping hints now for weeks about some particular gift that you would like to receive. But my friends, it doesn't matter whether it's past or future, and you have that hope of receiving a particular gift. Of all the things that you could possibly think of that would be great to have, nothing should be more excellent, more precious to you than this, than the gift of God and His causing us to have Christian love. Now, to say that 1 Corinthians 13 is a remarkable passage would be the classic understatement. What we have here is the Apostle Paul setting before us, displaying before our eyes and our hearts, the excellencies of love. The excellencies of love such that it outshines and rises above all other gifts and graces that God can possibly bestow. Here, the apostle employs some of the most exalted language in all of Scripture, and yet he does it in a way that is clear and simple, so that there's not a single individual in this room tonight, no matter how young or how old, that you cannot understand what he's saying. This is indeed a remarkable passage. And not only that, but we could say with one stroke, the apostle sweeps away all the usual nonsense and foolishness with which men usually speak when they speak of love. And he shows us this divine gift of grace in its true beauty and power. We're going to look at two main headings. You have them there in your bulletins. The excellency of love declared in verses 1 through 3. And then following, we have the excellency of love described. And we're only going to reach a partial description or partial explanation of that description. And we'll deal with that in four areas. But let's begin, first of all, with the excellency of Christian love declared. Now, more than likely, I expect there's a few of you out there tonight that enjoy artwork. I'm not an artist. I'm not particularly fond of artwork. But now and then, you come across a painting that does far more than just give an accurate description or representation of a place or a person or of something else. It's almost as if the artist is speaking to your soul in that picture. And my picture of that nature is hanging on the wall in my study. If you've been in there, you've probably seen it. It's called The Return from Calvary. And it's the four Marys as they are returning. They're coming up the steps. And the emotive character of that picture. I can sit and stare at that picture. And the more I look, the more I see, and the more I feel. It's extraordinary. Well, my friends, the Apostle Paul is painting a picture in this text of love. He's painting us a picture of love. And what he is doing is capturing all the virtues of that Christian love, and he painting it in such a way that the virtues of that love shine and stand out above all other graces and gifts in the believer's life, so that by the end of the chapter, we can agree with his statement in saying, truly, now abides faith, hope, love. But this love is the greatest of all these. That's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to communicate. And he does that by two comparisons and contrast. Number one, he shows us that love is more excellent than all other gifts that God bestows upon his church. Now remember the context in which Paul is writing. Paul is writing to the Corinthian congregation. And he is right in the middle of this section where he is dealing with spiritual gifts. And this church at Corinth was a church that was blessed in great measure with many miraculous spiritual gifts. So chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, also about spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of all this discussion of healing, of miracles, of speaking in tongues, of prophesying, of doing all these things, Paul begins to focus the spotlight on this gift of love. And that is what he is talking about here. Love is more excellent than all other gifts. Now listen to these extraordinary expressions that he uses here. He says, though I speak with the tongues of angels. Now just listen closely and let these thoughts sink in. Though I speak with the tongues of angels, though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries, though I have all knowledge, though I have all faith. Now, my friends, I know I just asked you to listen carefully. I want you to think a little bit more closely about what he has just said. Think about what it would be like if you understood all Scripture perfectly. That there was not one word, not one statement in all of the Bible that you didn't understand and understand it perfectly. Think of what it would be like if you could answer everyone's questions to their full satisfaction. What if you could explain in detail to a perfect degree all the mysteries of Scripture? What if you could explain the Trinity? How can there be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and still just be one God? And all be equal in power and in glory? How can that happen? What if you could explain the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature in one person in the Lord Jesus Christ? What if you understood that and could explain it to other people? What if you could explain predestination and knew why God chose one and not another? What if you could explain the eternal, well, it's probably not eternal, but long-lasting conflict between divine sovereignty and human responsibility? Friends, what if you knew and understood all those mysteries perfectly? What if you had all faith? Remember what Jesus told the disciples when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they brought to him the man's demoniac son that they could not heal, and they were amazed that Jesus with a word healed this boy, and all of a sudden they say, well, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. I tell you that if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you ever seen a mustard seed? If I had it on the tip of my finger, you would not be able to see it. Jesus said if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed from one place to another, and it would happen. My friends, that means if you went outside and the interstate wasn't there and you could look to the north and see the North Mountain and say, I want you on the Atlantic seaboard right now. And it would happen. What if you had all knowledge? You understood all mysteries. You had all faith. The Apostle Paul says if you could do all of that, but you don't have the ordinary gift of love for one another in your heart, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then all those extraordinary gifts combined would amount to nothing. Do you hear that? All knowledge, all understanding, all faith. You could have it all. But if you don't have love, it would amount to absolutely nothing. If I understand this passage, what the apostle is doing is showing us just how excellent Christian love is. Love, my friends, is greater than knowledge. You could be the most theologically astute person in the entire country, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. So the apostle is driving home. You can do miracles. You could heal. You could do all of that. It doesn't matter. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us a second contrast in which he says love is more excellent not only than all other gifts, but better and more excellent than all other good works. And so look at verse 3. Of the passage, he said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So here is the apostle once again emphasizing this contrast between love and its excellence and all other good works, the best works that anyone could do. He says, though I give all my goods. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler. You want to have eternal life? You go and give away everything you've got and give it to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have it. My friends, what if you obeyed that? What if you did that? You gave away everything you have, your money, your clothes, your food, your cars, your houses, gave it all away and gave it to the poor. What if you even went beyond that? What if you gave joyfully your body to be burned? Now, I think we need to pause there for a minute and try to understand what the apostles say. This, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a hypothetical situation. In Paul's day, this was a reality. People were being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being burned at the stake. Many of you have probably read those accounts of Nero, where he would take Christians in Rome and he would tie them to stakes in his gardens and douse them with oil and set them on fire so that they could provide light for his garden parties. But Paul is saying, what if I gladly, willingly went to the stake for the cause of Christ? That's good works to the maximum, is it not? And Paul says, if I do that and do not have love, I don't have anything. It means absolutely nothing. It's of no profit and of no value. My friends, you could do good works that would make you famous in your generation. The next thing you know, Ian Murray would be wanting to write a banner book about you. But you know what? If you don't have love, it would be of no profit. It would be of no value whatsoever. Here, as we look at what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage, he is saying this: you should pray more for this than anything else on your prayer list. You should earnestly desire the best gifts, and this is the best gift. And you are to seek it, you are to study it. My friends, every single one of you ought to be reading that book we gave away tonight. You ought to have a hunger and thirst in your soul. If this is what the Lord wants, if this is what means the most to Him, that we love one another, then I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to seek it. I love the way the psalmist speaks in Psalm 27 and verse 8 when he says, "When you said to me, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I will seek.'" And so the Lord is saying to us tonight, love is the best gift you can desire. So, brethren, desire it, seek it, study it, read about it, commit these verses to memory and others like them. Children, this applies to you as well. There is absolutely nothing else more important apart from your own trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. There is nothing more significant than you desiring the gift of love, to see your own hearts filled with love. You need to go home this evening and tomorrow, and you need to ask your parents or your grandparents or your parents' friends when they come over. You need to ask them, tell me all that you know about love from the Bible. So we are to seek earnestly to know, to study this gift of love. Well, now we come to the second point, and that is the excellency of Christian love described. In verses 4 through 8, we are presented with this extraordinary list of 15 things, depending on how you break it down and what you clump together, but roughly 15 things that love does and does not do. Now, here's the question. If you were asked to describe Christian love, what would be the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe you could think about it for just a moment. You are asked to describe, tell me, what is love? What's love like? What would be the first thing that comes to your mind? Where would you begin to describe Christian love? Well, you know how the apostle begins in verse 4. In the ESV, love is patient. In the New King James, it's love suffers long. Now, is it not amazing that the apostle begins there? Keep in mind, he is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to describe this most excellent of graces. And the first thing he thinks about is that love is patient. Now, you think about patience. When do you need patience? When is it that patience is called into exercise? I don't think the apostle's thinking of going to the department store and the man sitting patiently on the seat by the doors while his wife spends, well, we won't say anything about how long she takes, but you know, you get the picture. I don't think he's just talking about waiting calmly while that is going on. I don't think the apostle is talking about being patient when the driver in front of all of these two-lane roads around here is going 10 miles underneath the already slow speed limit. He's not just talking about waiting calmly. That's kind of the way we conceive of patience. What the apostle is talking about is when there are serious problems and there are difficulties and we are being wronged or offended or persecuted or mistreated, not by the world, but by our Christian brothers and sisters. And that's when you need patience. That's when love, by definition, will suffer and endure and bear with one another. It's very interesting when we see the fruit clusters that the apostle talks about in Scripture. Most of us know well Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The next thing, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen again to the way he speaks. In Ephesians 4, and verse 2, here the apostle writes that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. My friends, do you see how these all go together? And part of having love is going to be manifested in your long suffering, in your bearing with one another, and in your patience towards one another. So what is the first way we are going to manifest that love is in our heart? So when things don't go our way, when someone says the wrong words, or says them in the wrong way, or does something that is very hurtful, and we bear it, it's the first way you're going to show that you love someone. It's when you are gracious about how you deal with them when they fail in their dealings with you. Secondly, love is patient, and secondly, love is kind. Now, there's a peculiar beauty and symmetry about this particular pair of characteristics when we are describing love. It produces a balanced picture, and the picture is this. We could say two sides of the same coin. Long-suffering or patience is what we would call a passive activity. It's where we are restraining the words that we are tempted to speak. It's where we are not responding in anger or harshness, but in great calmness and gentleness and kindness. So long-suffering is a passive activity. Kindness is an active activity. So it's not just what you don't do. Love is patient, love is long-suffering, but love is also kind. It's purposeful in the way that it does that which is good. It is saying kind words. It is thinking kind thoughts. It is doing kind actions to one another. So as we deal with one another, we need to run everything we say and everything we do through this sieve. Love is patient, long-suffering, love is kind. We're going to be purposeful and intentional and do those things that are kind. It's a bringing of that love that is within our hearts out into expression and into experience and exercise in a particular way. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says. I think he helps us to understand a little bit what this means. When he says, to be kind is to have a disposition freely to do good. That's what Jesus commanded. Do good to those that hate you, even to them. How much more so to one another of the household of faith? It's not enough simply not to curse those who curse you. That's long-suffering. But you must also do good. That's kindness. So one is passive. One is active. Thirdly, love does not envy. Again, Edwards is helpful in understanding the term. He says, envy is a spirit of dissatisfaction with the prosperity and happiness of others as compared to ourselves. So we look at others and we see how God has blessed them, how God has just filled their lives in so many ways, and we envy that. Love does not envy. Love is not dissatisfied with the prosperity and happiness that they are enjoying. And brothers and sisters, understand this spirit of dissatisfaction and the actions that flow from it in the form of envy are far more serious than most people realize. In that passage in Galatians 5, Paul attributes envy to the works of the flesh right alongside of adultery, fornication, murder, and idolatry. We need to understand where this envy comes from. This is not a moment of weakness for us. This is sin, love. Does not envy. That's what he's driving at here. We see it in Galatians 5. We see it in James 3, verse 14, when he says, if you envy, have bitter envying against one another, he says, this comes not from God, not from above, but it is demonic. So we need to think very carefully about this. It is a serious matter. Earlier in this very epistle, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:3 describes their envying one another as carnal behavior, manifestations of the carnal man. Brethren, envy is what caused Joseph's brothers to hate him and throw him into the pit and sell him into slavery. It was envy that caused Haman to treat Mordecai as with indignation and malice. This is not something we can just dismiss or shrug off as insignificant. Now, do you envy one another? You know, many times, particularly among young people, it's all about physical appearance. I wish I had hair like that. I wish I had a build like that. Or there may be other things. It might not be physical appearance. It might be athletic ability. It might be musical talent. I wish someone had the gift of music in this congregation that they could lay hands on me and I could play the piano. That would be an absolute delight. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't envy you. I do delight in the desire and wish I had it. But we need to ask ourselves, do we envy others? Is it their physical appearance? Is it their abilities or talents? Is it their position and prosperity in life? Do we envy their spiritual gifts? These are all questions that must be answered. My friends, the spirit of envy and discontent, according to the Apostle Paul, has absolutely no place in the Christian heart. And wherever you detect it, you need to mortify it. You need to go after it with vengeance and seek to kill that sin. Lastly, love is not proud, boastful, or puffed up. Now this expression, like the pair before it of those two things, love is patient, love is kind. So these triplets go together. This three-part description of love, that it doesn't parade itself. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. And so, just like envy, love does not envy those above us, those who have more than we do. So, love does not boast before those below us, those that have less than we do. Love will cause each one to deal and behave graciously toward one another. And I think if we understand, as the Scriptures categorically declare, that there are few things in Scripture that God hates more than pride. Remember Proverbs 6, 16, and 17, where Solomon writes those words and he says, these six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. You know what number one is? A proud look. The Lord hates that spirit of pride. We see the same thing in James chapter 4 and verse 6 when he writes, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is what love is. Love and pride are mutually exclusive. They cannot dwell together in the same heart. In other words, love will always lead you to be humble. It will cultivate humility in us. When we think about love, I trust that you see from what we've covered this evening the excellency of this gift. More excellent than all other gifts, than all other works. Earnestly desire this gift. Desire it, seek after it, study it more than anything else. Pray pray specifically in the coming week that God would make you manifest love in your patience, in your long-suffering, in your kindness, in the lack of envy, and in the lack of pride. And brethren, pray for opportunities to exercise love in these areas and trust the Lord to continue that great work that He is doing in each of your lives. May God use it for His glory. Let's pray together.